at the conclusion of this message tonight, you will have an opportunity to take on that name. It's a powerful name. It's a name that demons flee from. The name of Jesus. Jesus. There's no other name like it. There will never be another name like it. It has power. It has authority. Praise God. You may be seated tonight. Last summer, I was working out in our yard. Over the last few years, actually it's been more than just a few years, I guess, probably the last 5 or 6 years, I've been working. I started building a pond out in our backyard. It started off as just a big hole in the ground and put a liner in it and slowly added rocks. And we live out in the country, so we have a lot of farm fields around us. And I talk with some of the farmers, and they're more than happy to have me go around in their fields and pick up wagon loads, wheelbarrow loads, trailer loads of rocks so they don't have to pick them up. And I just start slowly every year, add a little bit more. And last year I added a pergola around my patio area back there and putting in some plantings and adding some plantings to it. And I was out there just working away, just, you know, enjoying the day. It was a nice, beautiful, sunshiny day and a nice summer day. And, you know, you kind of hear this noise behind me, and I turn around to look, and here coming across the yard is Ben and Stephanie Thompson on their tandem Trek bicycle. And Ben is in the front, and Stephanie's in the back, and they're pedaling across the grass, and they come up to the up near where I'm working, and they get off the bike, and it falls over, and Sister Thompson comes running over to the pond, and she looks, and there was somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 water lilies that were in full bloom, and it's just so beautiful. And I've got a waterfall and a stream and a bunch of those tall aquatic-type plants, and I've got a number of goldfish and koi, and it's just a real beautiful natural setting. It's nice to sit out there and watch the sun go down and have a little chiminea and build a little fireplace, a little fire, and just enjoy the evening. And they come running over there, and Sister Thompson's all thirsty, and she says, "Oh, Brother Roy, this looks so beautiful, and I'm so thirsty." And she bends over like she's going to drink out of the fish pond. And I stop, and I said, "Wait a minute, wait. If you're that thirsty and you need something to drink, I have nice, ice-cold, refreshing water inside. Right over here is a garden hose. I just finished watering a number of plants, and the water, I'm sure, is nice and crystal, nice and cool and crystal clear, and a nice 54 degrees coming right out of the well." But instead, she kneels down, and like she's going to take and drink out of this fish pond. Now, I begin to take and look at the fish pond, and although it had a lot of nice, beautiful flowers and lilies in it, and it had some beautiful evergreens that were hanging over and cascading down into the water, and the fish were just swimming around just ever so happily, and there's a couple big old frogs in there just smiling away, it just didn't look like a very good place to drink out of. If you get real close to the water, it kind of smells like fish poo. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm real thirsty and I'm out on the lake and I'm out in the water and we're swimming or water skiing or whatever and I need a nice something to drink, I am not going to open up my mouth and start taking big gulps of Lake Minota. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to start taking big gulps of whatever river or whatever stream that I am. If I'm fishing, I'm not going to take and reach down into the water, no matter how crystal clear it looks, and take a big old swig and take and just drink. Because there's all kinds of stuff in that water. Now I look at that pond, and it looks so nice and looks so beautiful. She didn't really actually drink out of the water. I got her some ice water, as I said, and such. But you take and you look, and inside that there's fish that swim in there. There's frogs, and there's salamanders, and there's algae growth. You don't want to drink out of a fish pond. You don't want to take and go there. The title of my message tonight is, "Are you tired of drinking from the fish pond?"
Because so many times in our lives, as human beings, as Christians, we take and we drink out of a fish pond when we have cool, fresh, clear, refreshing water from Almighty God Himself. Reading tonight from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And as you turn there, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wept over the condition and the sins of Israel. And everywhere he went, he was quite an emotional guy, per se. And he got people's attention, but God tried so hard, working through Jeremiah, to get Israel's attention. They were so backslidden. They were so far removed from the ways of God. They were so far removed from His Word, His commandments, and His principles. If you take and you add a little bit of history to the text, the year is approximately 588 BC, and God is about to rain down judgment, swift judgment, decisive judgment, catastrophic judgment on the nation of Israel, on the nation of Judah, because of their continual rejection of Him. They refused to repent for their evil ways. They refused to take and turn their backs on the idols that they were worshiping and that they had placed in their temples and in their homes. God had declared judgment upon them, and they were soon to be destroyed by the Babylonians. God had promised it was going to be a swift judgment. It was going to happen very swiftly, very quickly, but He would save a remnant of people. So reading from the passage tonight, Jeremiah, if you could say, preached one of 13 sermons to the nation of Israel. This is one, the first of these sermons. And he's saying in verse 1, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, or the love of thine espousals, meaning marriage or engagement, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt, and that brought you unto a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye gathered, ye defiled my land, and ye made your heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will plead with you. This is the Lord saying, I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For I will pass over the isles of Shittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. But be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have walked away from their life-sustaining source that sustains them. They have forsaken me in the fountains of the living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I know that's a long piece of section of text tonight, and we're going to take and preach through this as the sermon develops here. But in our text tonight, we have read about Israel and now how they have sinned and how God has pled with them to bring themselves to a point of repentance. But Israel, in its stubborn state, in its backslidden state, has simply refused to do so. Their priest, as it says, has become corrupt. Their priests were no longer preaching and teaching the oracles of God. Their pastors were no longer preaching the word of God, and they were offering sacrifices unto strange gods. You see, Israel was found guilty of drinking out of a fish pond. There was a clear, a fresh, a flowing fountain of spiritual water available to them, but they chose instead to drink out of a fish pond. You see, all of through the Old Testament, we can take and we can follow after the ways of Israel, and we can look at Israel and we can study them, and Israel has established a pattern. Jeremiah starts his sermon by recalling Israel's former faithfulness. Jeremiah goes all the way back to the time when they walked out of Egypt, when Moses led them out of Egypt on that night. They talked about how God had brought them out of the bondage that they were in Egypt, how he had heard their cries in the desert, and how he saw their afflictions, and he reached down and miraculously took them out of a land of bondage and set them on a pathway to a promise. He speaks of the devotion of their youth as a young country. They were devoted to God. Sure, they had some problems and they had some issues, but how they loved their God. He was their hero. They wrote songs about him. They danced and sang praises unto him when they crossed the Red Sea. They took and they broke as they crossed the Red Sea, and the sea folded in behind them, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. They broke out in worship and praise and dance and began to sing about the mighty Jehovah God. Jeremiah made references to the natural and how a child has a devotion, a love, and a respect to and for his parents. He recalls how Israel started off with this kind of a devotion for God. And as Jeremiah moves on through his sermon, he reminds Israel how their love for their God was once like the love of a bride for her husband. If you remember that wedding day, if you are here tonight and you're married and you remember your wedding day and looking that bride or looking your groom in the eyes and saying, I do, and kissing there and in front of God and all of those witnesses and your mother-in-law and father-in-law and everybody else, you remember how much you loved that person. You remember, you think, oh, I don't know that I could love them any more than I love them right now. He reminds Israel how their love for their God was once that way. Jeremiah reminds Israel that they loved God in their early years, how they followed God, how they followed that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Everywhere God went, Israel followed. He reminds them that they were special to God in those days. They were the apple of his eye. They were the center of his affection. All of the nations of the world were jealous of their relationship with them and their Jehovah God. They were his treasure, and God protected them like none other. God had made a promise a long time ago to a man named Abraham, and God says, I am going to keep my promise, and I have made a covenant with them. They were his people. Any nation that tried to inflict harm upon them incurred the anger and the wrath of God severely. But as time went on, Israel began a slow descent, began to look at the other gods. They began to look at other idols. They began to look at other nations, and they desired to be like other nations. They began to seek after other gods. They walked further and further away from God, and Jehovah, the one true God, the creator of all, slowly began to fade into their memories. Jehovah, you see, he didn't abandon them. God didn't abandon Israel.
God didn't walk away from them. God didn't say, I've had it. I'm going to leave them die in the wilderness. He came through on his promise. He brought Israel through 40 years in the wilderness and put them and placed them in a land of promise, a land of plenty, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Jehovah moves on, or Jeremiah, excuse me, moves on to an image in verse 9. The rulers and their priests no longer knew God. They no longer preached the word. They no longer taught the word. Their pastors, they didn't preach truth. If we look at this in today's world, they don't preach truth from the pulpits anymore. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't get too close. Don't meddle with my stuff. Don't meddle in my life. Just preach a good, uplifting sermon, and all will be well. But you see, that wasn't what God desired. When you look in the King James Version in verse 9, the King James uses a phrase that he pleaded or plead with you. Now the word can vary depending upon the translation that you use. And other translations use the word contend, or I will bring charges against you. He goes to a courtroom setting. And here now they are in a court of law. And Jeremiah, God is saying that I will bring charges against you, Israel. Contend is a word for filling a court case or a lawsuit. What God is trying to say is, look at the other nations. You will not find any of them that have forsaken their gods. Even the heathen nations, they believe in their God. And their gods are not really gods at all. So why, Israel, oh why would you forsake me, your God? What have I done, Israel? What have I done to deserve this type of a treatment from you? In verse 13, we see where Israel had committed actually two sins. She had forsaken God, the fountain of living water. And water, as we know, is an essential ingredient for life. Without it, no one or nothing can live. What makes this planet Earth so different from other planets is we have water. They try to take and find water on the moon, and they can't find it. They try to find water on Mars, and they can't find it, and Venus. And they think that somewhere 40 billion light years away out in space, there's a number of planets that may or may not have water. Without water, there is no life. Without living water, there is no life. The best source of water was a fountain flowing with fresh, living water. And God was likened to this source of water. We read in John chapter 4 the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus spoke of living water, a water that once you drink of, you will never thirst again. It was the best source of living water you could get. It was the only source of living water that was available. It was an eternally satisfying source of living water, and it could quench a thirst like no other thirst would be able to. It could quench the thirst like no other thirst could quench. But Israel had forsaken their God. And in the process, she had committed a second sin. She had made for herself cisterns that would not even hold water. How many of you know what a cistern is? If you grew up on a farm, you might be familiar with a cistern. Years ago, when I worked in plumbing, I had to go into a crawl space underneath a farmhouse. And for all of you plumbers that are in the building here tonight, you learn to hate crawl spaces. I hated crawl spaces. There was all kinds of stuff in crawl spaces. They're not well lit. They stink. They're dusty. They're dirty. They're infested with cobwebs and all other sorts of debris. Broken glass, you name it, it's in a crawl space. And I had to go into this crawl space, and you go in and you lift up you go down and went down into the basement and had to get up onto this little ledge and had to crawl over this concrete wall. And in the process of crawling over this concrete wall, and I got a light and I'm looking in, and there's just literally little skeletons of dead who knows what. And I'm not wanting to do this, but I'm having to do this. The job required it. So I haul my tool pouch and I start to drag it across, and my sawzall and the power cord and the light, and I come across, there's another wall. And I go and I'm ready to take and throw my stuff over that next wall, and I thought I better look and see what's on the other side. And I look on the other side and it's full of water. Now, that was my first encounter of a cistern in a crawl space like that. I've seen them other areas and other places, but I began to look in there, and the water was just totally clear. But there was dead stuff in the bottom. There was all kinds of, I mean, there's no way in the world I would have drank out of that water. No way. Who knows what's all been in there? And when you look at that, it was cool, no doubt, crystal clear. I could see all the way to the bottom. I could see, looked like what probably was the skeleton of a raccoon or something that had crawled over and fell in and drowned and couldn't get back out. But you see, Israel was drinking out of cisterns that were stagnant. They were drinking out of the fish pond. God had offered them cool, divine springs of living water, which they could drink from, but they chose to drink from a smelly, bacteria-filled pond. You see, many of us are here today, and we're really not much different than Israel. God has supplied us an endless, bountiful supply of fresh living water. And we refuse to drink from that living water. Instead, we turn away. And we stumble our way back to that old smelly pond, and we belly up to some good old stagnant, sin-filled, sin-infested, slimy, disgusting, despicable water. We read in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. God is trying to give us something that is refreshing and eternal, and we want to drink from a fish pond. What was it like when you were first saved, or when you experienced that last Holy Ghost-filled refreshing, that refilling of God in your life, where you came down to a good old-fashioned Pentecostal altar and allowed the power of God to move in your life, and you begin to repent, and you begin to take and flush out your system, and God begins to fill you with His presence. And pretty soon you begin to speak in tongues again, and that living water begins to flow out of you. There was a time when you cherished those moments, but like Israel, you've walked away. There was a time when you were so devoted to God, a time when you could not wait until church started. You were so excited about the things of God. You were so devoted to the house of God. You loved to hear the word of God preached. Now when the preacher preaches, it gets under your skin. It gets on your nerves. You don't like to hear it. Why? Because you're drinking out of a fish pond. And you know there's nothing there for you. It's stagnant. It's dirty. It's sin infested. You're broken. You're dying of thirst. And right here before you is cool, refreshing springs of living water. And yet you will walk out of here tonight and go back to a fish pond. Giving was a joy. You loved to give, and there was a time in your life you loved to give of your time, and you loved to give of your monies. Now, giving has become a chore. There was a time when you used to tell your friends about how great God has been to you. Now you complain about the stuff that life has given to you and dealt to you. As Jeremiah says in the text, there was a time when your relationship with God was like the bride who loves her groom. You used to read your Bible. Now you have no idea where it's even at. You couldn't find it if your life depended on it. You would spend your early morning hours or your late night quiet times praying and talking to God. You would stand up and you would sing. And you would lift up your voice in praise and worship in a church service. And now your lips are tightly sealed. And worship and praise no longer flows. You desired to be the best Christian that you could be. And you hated it when you would fall into temptations. Now, it no longer bothers you as your conscience is slowly being seared by a hot iron. And soon, sin will no longer bother you, as everybody has issues with it. And repentance is so very far from your mind. You used to shed tears of joy, and you would shed tears of shame, and you knew that you were something special to God. You knew that Jesus chose you. He saved you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. You have been forgiven. You have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. But as time goes on, like Israel, you begin to grow cold and you begin to drift away. Those old sins, those old relationships, ones that you fought so hard to rid yourself of, now you find yourself going back to. You begin to listen to the voice of man rather than the voice of God. Listening to your friends. Maybe you say to yourself, you know, if I could just find Mr. Wright. If I could just find Mrs. Wright. Listen, you won't find Mr. Wright in your life drinking from a slime pit. Mr. Wright won't be bellied up to a bar counter slamming down Long Island iced teas looking for Mrs. Wright. That's not where you're going to find Mrs. Wright. Trying to talk cool and schmooze all over you. That's not going to be Mr. Wright. And girls, if some man comes up to you or some young man comes up to you and tries to schmooze you, don't listen to him. Find out how he worships in church. Watch him. Watch him how he treats his parents. Watch him how he respects or disrespects his mother. Because if he disrespects his mom, honey, he won't have no respect for you. Forget about him. You're better off without him. Stop trying to fulfill your life drinking from the fish pond. If it's stuff, oh boy, I could go on this for a long time, but stuff. Listen, there's not enough money or enough time in your life. There's not enough money in the world to try to take and fill your life full of stuff, because you've got a void in it that can't be filled unless it's filled with Jesus Christ. You can buy and buy and buy and buy, and you can spend your way into oblivion. You may say, oh, if I could just have the money of all of those celebrities. Yeah, look how happy they are.
read in the newspaper and the social media and how happy some of those celebrities are, how well their marriages are going, and just how such great, moral, upright families that they're raising. Their lives are a mess. Did you know that the average grocery store in America stocks over 30,000 different items? Think about that. 30,000 different items. I go into the grocery store and I get confused just trying to pick out macaroni and cheese because there's so many varieties of macaroni and cheese. You go in there to get hot dogs and there's like 45 brands of hot dogs. Why are there so many varieties? You know why there's so many varieties? Because we're obsessed. We're obsessed as a society. And our compulsive behavior tells us that the more we possess and the more stuff we have and the more choices we have, that the better and the happier our lives are going to be. We have more choices today than society has ever had. And society is not any happier. We cannot wait until that next vacation. We can't wait for that next holiday. Christmas is coming up. The malls are starting to fill up. I was down in Janesville on Saturday with my wife, and we spent the day with Mike and Jeannie Powers, and we had a great time of fellowship, and we drove past. They live near the mall there in Janesville, and as we drove past the mall, he says, Pastor Roy, he says, you look out there, and he says, 2 weeks ago, you could have fired a cannonball through that mall and not hit a person. He says, look at how packed it is now. We are so warped. There's nothing wrong with buying Christmas presents. I'm not. But you know what? We go so overboard. We buy our children and our grandchildren stuff that's going to go into a box and it's going to get played with for 15, 20 minutes a month. And then next year we're going to go back and spend ourselves into debt again to take and buy a more junk to put in more boxes. And we take the totes and we put them on a shelf. And then we have to take and get a bigger house because we don't have enough room for all of our totes. How many of you have empty store rooms in your home? We all have that room that nobody's allowed to go into. Why? Because that's our junk room. We have a junk drawer. I went through my pens and pencil drawer the other day looking for a pen, and I must have had 100 pens in there. Why do I need 100 ink pens when I can only write with one? I'm obsessed, obviously, and didn't even realize it, with ink pens. Why? We spend hours buying stuff because there's a void in our lives. We're trying to fill something, and we can't fill it. In closing, I ran across this story. Our musicians can come. The most toured home in America is the White House. More people go through the White House than any other home in America. But does anyone know the second most toured home in America? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess? Graceland. In Memphis, Tennessee, is the second most toured home in America. It's a mansion that has 23 rooms, and it was the home of the king of rock and roll, Mr. Elvis Presley. It's toured by hundreds, and on weekends, thousands of people go through it every weekend. It's a combination of a home, an amusement park, and a historic site. And the average year, it brings in about $15 million of people looking at Elvis's cars, looking at his clothes, his airplanes, and his records. Few people in his time made as much money as quickly as Elvis Presley did. But Elvis, he just seemed to have it all. He was a good-looking guy. He had fame, popularity, an endless stream of money, airplanes, any type of car he desired, and a huge mansion. But you see, if you go some 50 yards behind the back door of Graceland, you will find a tombstone. And on that tombstone, it will say August 16th, 1977. He died at 42 years old from an overdose of pills, suffering from depression, drug usage, and alcohol. You see, things didn't do it for him. With all that he had, he made this statement. And what a sad statement to make. He says, I would give $1 million for just one day of peace. If you could stand to your feet tonight. Listen, are you tired of drinking from the fish pond tonight? How many times have we had opportunities to come and refresh ourselves, yet we choose not to? You come through and you experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you repent of your sins, you're baptized in the name of Jesus, and you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. You may walk. It may be the greatest high you've ever experienced. But if you don't keep coming back to that source of living water, it gets harder sometimes to come back. And the longer you go, the more difficult it becomes. But you're here tonight. Because God wants to give you an opportunity for refreshing, living water. If you're tired of sin, you're tired of the frustrations that you feel in your life day in and day out, you're tired of drinking out of that cesspool of sin that Satan has shoved into your face. Jesus Christ is offering so much more. It's eternal. You never have to come down from this high. It has no side effects other than so satisfying in here. So this altar's open tonight. If you're backslidden and you once had a relationship with God and that relationship has grown cold, He's offering refreshing living water here tonight. Won't you come tonight? This altar's open. It's open to anyone. It's free. There's no strings attached. It's living water. Let it wash over my soul.